Do we have kids' church today? Yeah, kids, go ahead and go on back. And turn in your Bibles, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 32. First Sunday of 2021. A lot of folks traveling. Had a nice, not a nice crew around Christmas, but this is kind of the holiday portion. But no matter who's here, there's something about first that's still exciting. Don't ever let a preacher tell you he doesn't care about numbers. He always does. He always wants a few more people. He always wants the offering to be a little bit bigger. Don't believe him if they ever say that, because they always do. However, the excitement about something new is genuine. And 2020, such a strange year. And 2021, in many ways, likely to be as strange in different ways. These firsts are important. They set the tone for the year. These sort of, you know, if you think about when the clock changes and, you know, this is our first worship gathering of the year, it's our first offering of worship. I made my first offering for the year last night on the Life Church app. You know, there's just these firsts that sort of hang in your mind when you're beginning something. God talks about firsts a lot in the Bible. We're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 32, and this is just like a really kind of big picture overview, but I do think we're going to pick up some things from this neighborhood for the next 2 or 3 weeks as we sort of enter this next year. And this is a really instructive passage, and there's some things about the big picture, not just the specific verses, but the big picture that are going to be good reminders for us this year. So I want you to just close your eyes for a moment. We're just going to pray and just ask the Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive God's word and what he has to share with us today. So Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to worship today and to offer and to be with our church family. And we ask you to bless those that are watching from home. We ask you to bless those that are traveling. Lord, our lives are an offering. All that we do is an offering. As we gather to hear your word today, we just place ourselves underneath the authority of the word. We thank you that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Lord, you've given us your word in so many ways. And we ask that it would guide us, and it would secure us, and it would anchor us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, we're going to open with a little light reading, Deuteronomy chapter 32. And let's see. Let's start at verse 36. The Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants. When he sees their strength is gone and no one is left, slave or free, he will say, now where are their gods, the rock they took refuge in, the gods who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you. Let them give you shelter. So we're already off to a real encouraging start, aren't we? This is just a little light reading, you know, to get going. This is a broad chapter, and we'll highlight this, and it's familiar themes in some way, but it is, again, God visiting this very predictable cycle of humanity. What man does in his relationship with God, when he departs from it, what happens as a result of that, and then what happens when God steps in, when human beings are at a place where they're miserable enough to begin crying out to him again. And so we see compassion in just these 2 or 3 verses, but we also see him contrasting, you left me and you went and sought some other things, and they didn't satisfy, and they're not here to help you, are they? So he's, and this is, again, the tail end of a whole song that we'll identify a little bit more from a big picture perspective. But verse 39, he says, "See now that I myself am he, and there is no God beside me. I put to death and I bring to life. I have wounded and I will heal, and no one can deliver out of my hands. I lift my hand to heaven and declare, as surely as I live forever, when I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand grasps it in judgment, I will take vengeance on my adversaries and repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood while my sword devours flesh, the blood of the slain and the captives and the heads of the enemy's leaders." So this is what God's saying he's going to do to his enemies. Just a little light, yeah. I know, this is not Whole Foods Jesus. This is Jesus coming in judgment. "The blood of the slain and the captives and the heads of the enemy's leaders. Rejoice, O nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants. And he will take vengeance on his enemies and make atonement for the land and for his people." Now, this is the last few verses of a song that takes up the entire chapter. And so let's just deal with just the basics about this song. This is a song, and well, who is it about? Well, it's God basically describing himself. It was given to Moses, and it's given at a time where Israel is in a transition, okay? Moses knows he's not going to live much longer, and he's passing the leadership of the nation to Joshua, and there's a few things that they have to do in order to get ready to go in and fight enemies and displace and destroy cities and take over. And in taking over, fulfill a promise that God made to his people through the prophets years and years before, actually through many different prophets. But we're at this transition point. And Moses knows that he's leaving, and this is, in some respects, this is sort of final instructions or a last address. So when you're closing this book out, Deuteronomy, it's the fifth book of the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible, all written by Moses. And so Moses is summing things up here. And he knows he's not going to be around, and so he's speaking in very plain language. And when we read, we see that God says he gave this song to Moses. So this just wasn't just, Moses didn't just write this out of his own interest or out of his own thought process. This was given by God. So God's describing himself, and he's describing judgment, and he's describing the futility of serving other gods, and he's talking about his character, and he's talking about judgment, and he's talking about how he is going to lay waste to his enemies. God does this interesting thing. When we sin and we leave his boundaries, in the Old Testament, this was like literal physical, they would become enslaved by other nations. And they'd cry out for deliverance, and God would deliver them. And what this did was gave God not just one opportunity, but two. He got to deliver his people, but he also got to judge the powers in the earth that he was not happy with. There's some verses in here that allude to the fact that the conflict that is being discussed is not just physical conflict. He talks about the sons of God in Deuteronomy 32. And this is this Jewish idea that God has distributed amongst in the same way that he did with men at Babel. God has distributed the demonic into regions. He doesn't let them gather in just one place. This was sort of the Jewish idea at the time. And as a counterpart, there would also be one of his angels. And so there's this idea that there's a conflict in every region. And if man's obedient to God, well, guess what? The kingdom influence is greater, and the demonic influence is diminished. Does this make sense? This is all still within New Testament sort of scope of our understanding of spiritual warfare. So this song is part of the closing instructions. When was it written? At the end of Moses' life. Where was it written? It was written east of the Jordan as the people are gathered and they're finished their wilderness wanderings and they're getting ready to cross over. Why was it written, though? That's the big question. Why was it written? He tells us plainly, read the whole chapter. We're not going to do that because it would take quite a bit of time. Although I may throw some of this stuff out online because I'm really intrigued by this and I think it's a good thing for us to be revisiting over the year or as we begin the year. Why? Because as human beings, we forget. And he literally says this. But what do human beings do? We forget. We forget important things unless we remind ourselves. Our faith doesn't just magically pass from generation to generation. We have to talk about the Lord with our kids. We have to remember the things that he's done. We have got to link them back to the story that goes from generation to generation so they understand. At one point, we understood, you know, this is bigger than us, and we're just the people for this day and time, and we've got work to do in this day and time, and we've got to be faithful, and we've got to labor, and we've got to instill that in our kids because it just doesn't happen automatically. Because human beings have this incredible tendency to forget and get self-absorbed. First few verses of the Song of Moses. Listen, O heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. God speaking in first person. Let my teaching fall like rain and my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. O praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect and his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. And yet they've acted corruptly towards him. To their shame, they're no longer his children, but a warped and crooked generation. Is this how you repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father, your creator, who made you and formed you? Verse 7, remember the days of old and consider the generations long past. Ask your mother and father, and he will tell you, your elders, and they will explain it to you. When the Most High gave the nations their inherited, when he divided all mankind and set up boundaries for the people, according to the sons of Israel, or some of your Bibles say there, according to the sons of God, which is a reference to it's in the Hebrew, it's the B'nai Elohim, it's the sons of God. It's, again, this idea of authorities over the nations. And what's going to influence more? Darkness, evil and wickedness, or light and truth and God's character? Which is it? It's the result, the end result ends up being on us. And we see this idea, remember, don't forget. As smart as we are, because we have no shortage of information in the world we live, right? That information does not equal wisdom, does it? Because the world continues to do very, very unwise things in spite of the fact that we've got more information and facts and knowledge at our disposal than we ever have. Humanity does this predictable cycle. And it's illuminated here. It's illuminated in the previous chapters. Mankind begins from a blessed place with God. Mankind gets comfortable. Mankind gets curious. Mankind gets focused on self. And under self, we could fill in lots of different blanks. We become self-confident. We become self-absorbed. We become self-focused. All of those a symptom of forgetfulness of our place within God's plans, our place within the world as God intended it to be. And when that happens, when we believe God's boundaries, when we leave his boundaries, when we begin to stray from his ways, when we begin to forget him, and we place ourselves at the center of the universe, and our needs and our wants and our strengths and our successes, we enter a place the Bible would call sin, but we forget his ways. And for these folks in this day and time, there was always a literal temptation right down the street of some foreign god who offered this or that if you would give him your allegiance. And sometimes it's innocuous stuff, but it always leads up to bigger things. But the point is, they would leave God and they would begin to make these bargains, make these transactions with things outside of God's boundaries. And in our self-confidence or in our self-absorption, we begin leaving God's blessings. And it never satisfies, does it? And it might take a long time, but the nation of Israel would find themselves, because they'd left God's protection and because they'd left his blessing and covering, they would be enslaved, they would be corrupted, they would be shortchanged and impoverished spiritually and frequently in the historical sense, also in the literal physical sense, impoverished. Because they were enslaved. They weren't under God's authority. They didn't have their own rule. They were now enslaved by a foreign group of people. Why? Because they had left God's boundaries. And this was the ultimate fulfillment of this. When we stray from God, it always costs us something. This is what we're dealing with nationally, folks. Which is not to say that America was ever a perfect Christian nation. Not going to try to convince you of that. But it was uniquely Christian in its thought, and it was uniquely Christian in its ideas of how we should conduct ourselves with each other. Even things like, I don't know, what is telling the truth versus telling a lie? Look how confused our world is at the moment. Millions upon millions of people will tell you with absolute certainty there have been shenanigans with the last election. And then you have a significant part of the rest of the country saying, you people are idiots. That's completely untrue and false. How did we get to such a divide where we can't even agree on what truth is? It's happened because we strayed. It happened because we left. Not just literal Christians becoming non-Christians, but our whole identity and who we are and the things that we rallied around, the things that we said were imperfect, even if we did not live them out in a perfect sense. As we began to stray and leave those things, these are the inevitable results. Hello? And the pattern continues. Mankind cries out to God. Humanity cries out to God. We're miserable. This isn't working. We need your help. Deliver us. Send someone to help. Help us, God. This is a mess. And what does God do? Well, I told you so. You made your bed. Now lay down in it. He delivers. He shows up. He judges enemies. He draws his people back to himself. He reminds them, you never should have left me in the first place, but I'm always faithful. And he's gracious. There's a caricature of God that we constantly have to fight against. We have to fight against it in our own heart and mind. But it's alive in our culture, and it's alive. I think it's an archetypal evil within men's heart. God is just out to get us. It's our incorrect response to shame. It's an incorrect response to sin. in the garden when Adam just blew the world up, when he just introduced a virus into this perfect system, and now nothing is going to work the way it was supposed to anymore, and it is just awful. He had one boundary, and he violated it. God shows up. He doesn't show up and say, I'm about to blast you out of existence. He doesn't show up and say, Adam, what have you done? What does he say? He says, Adam, where are you? He invites him back. Did God know exactly what was going on? Yes. Does God ever pose questions because he needs information? No. He poses questions because he wants to engage us. He wants to draw us in. And when the single greatest mistake humanity has ever made has happened, what does he do? He shows up and he says, Adam, where are you? The solution to this is for you, Adam, to leave where you are and move towards me. I got a prophetic word years and years ago from a guy named Kim Clement. Many of you know who he is. I feel very fortunate. And it's really not a big, it's a really short word. But something he said in it is something that God just says throughout the history of the Bible. He says, if you'll soften your heart, I'm going to draw close to you. And this is what God says, the invitation to humanity from Genesis forward, from Adam forward. You're really not capable of moving to me, but I just need you to move your heart and mind towards me, and I will meet you where you are. I don't want you to stay in the mess that you have made. No matter what you have done, I want to draw you back to me. No matter how far away you think you are, Adam, the best thing for you is to draw close to me. The Song of Moses is strong. It's not light. It's not seeker-friendly preaching. If you read through the whole thing, this is brutal. We're in some consequential times. So when we get together, we need to think about some consequential truths. What is the solution to the chaos, to the divisions amongst us in this day and time? If the church will not be the church and demonstrate who God is, then the world at large won't have the opportunity to know that the solution really to every problem is for mankind to return to God. If we won't take our place in the world, then how will the world hear? Now, the beautiful thing is, God is so longing to draw the world back to him, he'll even use you and me to do it. Yeah. Mind-boggling. When I was young, I thought, of course God would want to use me. Now I'm like, I'm not sure why you do, but I'm convinced from a lifetime of serving you, you like to use people, flaws and all. And if we won't move past our flaws, our self-absorption, you know, there is a self-absorption in shame that is in its own way as sinful as the self-absorption of pride. That's a bonus one, folks. That's not in our notes today. The end result is you're sidelined. God wants to use you. God desperately needs you. I mean, he doesn't need you, but he wants you. This is this weird paradox, isn't it? The world desperately needs the church to be very clear about what the solution to the world's problems are. It begins with a return to him and to his principles. You know, that you could governed by the principles of the kingdom of God within politics, within business, within every sphere, within every realm, without even saying God's name or saying Jesus' name. The principles themselves work. Some of us are asked to be engaged in those realms and to be very open about it, but there's also those who, they need to engage the world, and they're engaging people who are not of the kingdom, and there's a place to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves, but the principles of our kingdom, they always work. Truth just works. When you move a little bit forward into the story, which we'll deal with next week, in Joshua, Moses has already explained to them what's the next few years are going to be like and what is critical for them to do. He explains for them that there's, when you cross over, you're going to get to a place called Mount Ebal, and then opposite Mount Ebal is this place called Mount Gerizim, and the people would gather in the valley, and they says, you're going to build an altar, you're going to put people on one side and put some of the tribes on the other side, and you're going to pronounce the blessings on one side. So when you seek God, when you honor him, these are the blessings that are going to happen. And on the other side, these people are going to pronounce the curses for what happens when you don't honor God. It's brutal stuff, folks. I think maybe this is just me. You get to a point in your life where you don't care as much what people think, but this kind of material is not nice Christianity stuff, and yet it's in here, and it's who he is. And when we try to sanitize it too much, I think we do a disservice to people. I'm not an advocate of mean preaching. Nobody needs that. But people need the truth. And sometimes this truth to a modern audience looks harsh, but just embrace it. Just dig into it. Just chew it up. You'll learn from it. God says, I don't change. This is God's character then. We're in a new covenant. He deals with people very differently, but if we think, well, we just need to spare people from this kind of harsh stuff, that's kind of harsh language and hard to understand, folks, we're not helping them when we try to do that. So what does Moses says, okay, when you cross over, build an altar and have the people pronounce what happens when you follow God, and then have the people pronounce what happens when you don't. Lay it out for them in a physical, real object lesson kind of way where everybody can see. Because he warns us, we forget. And we need to remember. And we need to remind our kids. And we need to remember why, because it's always within our nature to get off course. But God will always, always be faithful to his people. It's just who he is. So it's good to have these, sometimes harsh, but these lessons. I think it would have been very instructive to the young people at that moment to see the nations divided up, the parent conversations that went after that. Why did Joshua divide everybody up, and why did this group say this, and why did this group say this? That was an object lesson parents could work with for the rest of that kid's life throughout their whole development. Because we forget, son. Because we forget, daughter. And when we forget, we stray. And when we stray, it's bad. It is not good. It costs something, but God's faithful, and even if we stray, he'll return, he'll deliver. We're in some real interesting times, folks. Things are going to move in some real interesting directions in the next few days. Next 2 or 3 weeks are just going to be absolutely interesting. And difficult. but be at peace. As a church, we need to do the same thing in times of peace and prosperity, or in times of chaos and unrest. We need to be servants. We need to be people who pray. We need to be people who love. We need to be people who worship. We just need to be who we are. We need to be that. That people who carry a burden for something outside of themselves. In Joshua chapter, and this is my final thought. In Joshua chapter 1, they're getting ready to cross over and fight. And they're on the east of the Jordan River. And if you look at a map, you'll see how all the, like an Old Testament map, you'll see how the tribes are all distributed. And so what was instructive was three of the tribes had really already gotten a lot of their inheritance. And it would have been very easy for them to be self-absorbed in the maintenance of what they had received. But the whole nation had to cross the Jordan and fight lots of battles because the work wasn't finished. And so the guys that already had their inheritance, it would have been tempting, because this is what human nature does. Like, well, I'm good, right? Why do I care about the nation? Why do I care what the world at large? Why do I care what, you know, I got mine. I need to protect mine. No, they're what they said was, hey, we're with you even if we die outside of our inheritance. Because if the whole nation doesn't inherit, we don't inherit. These guys were hardcore. This from Deuteronomy like 27, 28 forward, through the first two or three chapters of Joshua, they're always saying to each other, be strong, be courageous. Why? Because that sounds cool? No, they were in the middle of battles. You got to remind people to be strong. Be strong. Have courage. Turn off CNN. Be strong. Have cut off the constant drain of narrative. At some point, truth's going to catch up with narrative, and there's going to be a lot of people scrambling because their little worlds have just been shattered. Somebody needs to be there to be, hey, it's okay. It's okay. But they're going to need some help. That human propensity to bring the focus back to ours, back to us. And this group of people said, no, Joshua, we're going to cross over with you, and if we die over there, that's fine, but we're in this all the way. God made promise to the nation, we're not going to rest just because we've got our inheritance now. We're not going to rest just because things are good for us. They left their families, they left their possessions, their belongings, and they crossed over and they fought the battles and they went home at some point, but the temptation would have been real. So, we're in a time of a lot of transition, folks. Maybe you're in some personal transitions. Maybe you're adjusting to different seasons of life. Maybe your life as you have lived it is changing, and those are difficult. Let's go ahead and stand up. We're going to pray. Draw things to a close today. We forget. So we need to remember. Moses warns them. Don't forget. Revisit this word. Revisit this song. Reenact it from time to time. When we leave his boundaries, bad things happen. When we allow self-absorption to have its place in us, we're going to miss out on God's purpose. We're going to miss out on his plan. There are times when what's asked of us is beyond what we may want to do, but we have to remember we're part of something bigger. If we don't help other people inherit their place in God, and we just enjoy what God's given us, we've walked far below what Jesus sacrificed and did at the cross. So how do we move forward in transition? Go back to his word, and this is constantly identified by Moses and then also by Joshua. Go back to his word, go back to his word, go back to his word. Remember his word. Remember his word. Remember what he has said. Things will go well with you if you remember the things that he said. And the other thing that's important, and then we'll deal with this a little bit more next week, was when they moved, when they marched, when they went after the things that God said that they needed to go do, the ark went with them. And what was the ark? The ark for the Hebrew was, it literally was the resting place of God's presence. Remember his word and remember his presence. His presence changes everything. It's so incredibly important. Our worship that we gather and that we do, so incredibly important. We should be ready to worship before we get here. But we also have these opportunities to worship during the week. But when we gather, it's something beautiful. It's a beautiful thing. It affects things we don't even begin to understand. So remember his word and remember his presence, this incredible gift that's been given to us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you want to do in this next year and all that you want to do in our lives. Lord, every advancement into inheritance, every advancement into your kingdom plans and purposes, on an individual level, on a bigger level, Lord, we're not fully inheriting unless we're helping someone else find their inheritance. So, Lord, we just offer ourselves to you. Lord, help us remember your word. Help us stay in your word. Help us stay in your written word. Help us stay in the things that you're saying to us. And Lord, let us always be seeking after your presence. Lord, we will advance and we will move forward if we will do these two things. Thank you, Lord, that you, as you demonstrated in Moses' song, you love to judge the enemies of your people. And Lord, we pray you would deliver us from evil. Pray that you would bless our nation, that you would ground it. Pray that you'd bless the Brazos Valley. Lord, we pray for the increase of your government and your peace to have no end. We ask your blessing. We ask your guidance. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Sunday. It is an absolutely gorgeous day out there. And we will see you again soon. I know as we sort of hit the first few days of the new year, you know, things aren't fully rolling back up yet, but I know that there's small groups that are meeting, youth's meeting, and some groups are meeting by Zoom. You know, we still got some considerations to work around with obviously all these other things, but God bless you, keep you, and have a great week. We'll see you soon.